Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Amen.
On the 20th of August, 1997, in Guernsey, a lady gave birth to a naturally conceived boy. Her husband was 64 and she was 59. That is still the world record for the oldest mum in a natural conception. However, IVF and various other things opened up new possibilities. In 1931, Malegwale Ramok Gopa gave birth to twins in South Africa at the age of 92. These were her 25th and 26th children. Quite so. And 4 years ago, an Italian lady, Anatolia Vertadella, went to Turkey to have an ovarian transplant. She'd been worried about her problems with not being able to conceive. She only had 16 children. And she thought God had been punishing her. And so she went to Turkey for this transplant. And at the age of 101, gave birth to a 9-pound baby. This is 2016 we're talking about. What must it be like to have a baby at that sort of age when most of your contemporaries have either died or are coping with mobility scooters and walkers to get about? Strangely, Wikipedia makes no mention of Abraham and Sarah. Certainly, this was a natural birth. Well, actually, it was more of a supernatural birth. But it took place because of God's intervention in their lives. as part of Abraham's covenant, covenant with Abraham. God had promised him descendants, that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as sand on the seashore, a great nation, in fact, a host of nations. That's what he promised Abraham. But when was this son and heir going to arrive? For goodness sake, they've been waiting 25 years. Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100. But the day finally arrives, as Hilary read to us. God always keeps his promises. We might find it easy to break them, just like Pharaoh did. But God always keeps his. David, the psalmist, said, "The Lord always keeps his promises," in the psalm that I read this morning. Let's have a look at this event and see what lessons we can learn. Well, as with many events in life, there's an upside and there's a downside. Let's have a look at the upside first of all. I think there are three things, amongst others, that we could pick out to learn about God's promises from this account. The first thing is that God is never in a hurry. In fact, Peter, in one of his letters, says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises," talking about the second coming, "as some people think he is. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but rather he wants everyone to repent. So that's why he's hanging on." When we look at life, we can scarcely take in the landscape that's set out in front of us, to be quite honest. But God is not constrained by the sort of view that we have. God sees the whole panorama of time. We're always worried about being late, but God isn't. His plans can unfold in a nanosecond. But for us, waiting a few minutes seems like an eternity often. We're always waiting for something. The bus, a phone call, a text message, relief, answer to prayer, fulfillment of a dream. But we need to learn to wait, not with worry or anxiety, as Margaret read that passage from Philippians, but with anticipation. It's not a case of whether God's promise will come true, but it is a case of when. We often fail in this department, as in fact did Abraham and Sarah. But more of that later. So, that's the first thing. God is never in a hurry. The second thing is that God never forgets his promises. You know, when people break their promises to us, it can be quite painful at times. It's not so bad if it's someone we don't know, but if it's someone we do know, a close friend, for example, a fellow believer, then it can really be quite painful. Do you remember how Judas broke his promise to be a disciple of Jesus? That ended up in betrayal. David wrote a whole psalm about a friend who'd broken a promise. Psalm 55. It was actually the reading from the Scripture Union this morning. How timely was that? And this is what David writes in this psalm. "As for my companion, he betrayed his friends. He broke his promises. His words are as soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers." That's not a very nice description of his friend, is it? And notice, verse 14 of the psalm tells us he was a fellow believer. He went to God's temple with David. We don't know who it was, what the circumstances are, but it caused great pain in David's life. No, God never forgets his promises. He is completely trustworthy. We have memory lapses, don't we just? But God never does. His promises are already woven into the fabric of future history. Now that's a sentence to get your mind round. His promises are already woven into the history, the fabric of future history. Like his promise of coming again. that we know of in 1 Thessalonians. Future time is already established in God's eyes. So he never forgets his promise. He has time at his disposal. His promises, however, are linked to their context. We have to be careful with God's promises. Not every promise is for everyone. We have to ask, who is this promise for? In what circumstances? Who will be affected? Is it for all people, or an individual, or a group of people? There are universal promises that God has made. Jesus, in fact, said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." That is for all people. He also said, "Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life." That's for all who believe in him. But also, he has specific promises. He said to the people of Israel, "I have promised to rescue from your oppression in Egypt." Well, that's not you on your holiday at the Red Sea. Now, this was to Moses and the people of Israel in a specific situation. Similarly, he said to Abraham, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." Well, I think this Italian lady ought to have heard of that. This promise was not for her. It was specific to Abraham. And sometimes they're conditional promises. If you believe in me, then something will happen. So we have to be careful with those promises. But God didn't have a problem waiting a quarter of a century for Sarah to conceive. It was his call after all. His timing is always perfect, even if we don't see it that way. Abraham probably wasn't ready. After all, he was only 75 at that time. Gracious me, he'd got a lot to learn. And he was also the first step in a plan that God had prepared of cosmic proportions, the redeeming of the world from sin and evil. No, there was no need for Abraham and Sarah to doubt, but they did, time after time, and they kept on making a mess of things, doing it their way. God had made a promise about a son, and God, as Hilary read for us, God kept his word. This happened at just the time God said it would. That's nothing more certain than that, is there? The Hebrew word for just the time is a word which means appointed time. It's actually down in God's diary. That's when it's going to happen, and it happens then. It's the appointed time. No surprises for God. He reigns supreme. And of course, fulfillment of this promise brought great joy. Abraham and Sarah named their son Isaac, and Isaac means he laughs. Well, when Sarah first heard that God was going to give her a baby in her old age, she did laugh, but it was not that sort of laugh. It was the sniggering, "You must be joking," sort of laugh. That's what she did when she first overheard people talking about her having a baby in her old age. But God had intended her to become a mum. She actually talks about herself as being a worn-out woman with a husband who was so old. But now, she really laughed because she was full of joy at this birth of this baby. God sees all time at once. We sometimes understand God's timing with hindsight. We go on a few years and we look back and think, well, I didn't think it was right at the time, but I can see now how it is all fitted into place. We so often do that. We understand God's timing looking back on it and realise that he got it right and we didn't. We need to put aside our schedule and ask him for strength and wisdom to wait for his schedule. No point trying to hurry up the thing ourselves. We'll only make a mess of it, just as Abraham and Sarah did. Which brings us, neatly, to the downside of this event. And we read about Hagar and Ishmael. What a relief it is to us that God never runs out of mercy and forgiveness. and that he can always restore us when we get things wrong. But one thing that cannot be rubbed out or erased are the consequences of sin. The delight of Isaac's arrival was tinged with regret, because in their haste, Abraham and Sarah had made their own plans during those 25 years waiting. On their own terms and with their own timing. And it all went wrong. So Ishmael had been born to Abraham and Hagar, who was, of course, Sarah's maid. So Isaac, when he was born, already had a half-brother called Ishmael, who was already 14 years old when he was born. Now, I don't know if you've had any experience of a family where a teenager has had a very young, well, obviously young because it's a baby, a new baby in a family, when you're in your teens, especially if you're the only one, can actually cause quite a few problems. Actually, in our family, we have a teenage granddaughter whose little baby sister is only about 2 or 3 now, and she's 14. So it's very similar sort of age group, really, age difference between them. Now, what do we know about Ishmael? Well, we do know that he was a wild child, whatever that means. I don't think he would have been sitting down playing computer games if he'd been born in this generation. I think he'd be out and about rushing around the recreation ground, leaving litter here, there and everywhere, diving in the river, and I don't know what he'd be up to. But he was a wild child, we're told. And his nose was really put out of joint by this new sibling, who clearly, in the eyes of his, well, I don't know what she was to him. Was it his not stepmother, I suppose, Sarah? She clearly gave Isaac pride of place. And then 3 years on, at this special festival, which was like when the baby was weaned, it was about 3 years after birth, and they had this special feast. And Sarah's looking on, and she sees Ishmael making fun of Isaac. We don't know what that means, but he was mocking him in some way or other. And she really got a thing going. Her motherly protectiveness, mixed with a little bit of petty jealousy and goodness knows what else, came to the surface. And she said to her husband, "She and him must go." That's a bit harsh, isn't it? Bit harsh. She wanted them cleared out of the house. And of course, Abraham was caught up in the middle because it was his son, Ishmael, Isaac, both his sons. He didn't know what to do. But God told him, he said, "It's okay. Let Hagar and Ishmael go. I've got plans for them." Well, that's one thing, but the next morning was a bit quick, wasn't it? A bit sudden. There's Hagar getting out of bed, and she gets this backpack put on her with water and food. "Here's your son, off you go." And so she went off with her 17-year-old son into the wilderness of Beersheba. And I have heard that it's not a very nice place. If you visit it today, it's still as inhospitable as it was in the time of Abraham. And they ran out of water. And what a mess, what a mess. There they were, single mum, teenage son, in the sun, no water, nowhere to go. What do you do? Well, she broke down in tears. But God never leaves anyone alone. God heard her, and God spoke to her and said, "Worry not. I'm looking after you. I'm protecting you. I will protect your son as well." And she came sort of out of this vision, and there was a well. "Ah, that's useful. I can fill up my container." And so off they went. God did provide. And in time, Ishmael prospered. He had 12 sons. We don't know about daughters, but he had 12 sons. And he became a father of many nations, as God promised he would. However, there was one slight problem. We're told quite clearly that Ishmael, for the rest of his life, was openly hostile towards all his relatives. And you know, we still suffer today from that problem, because who were the offspring, who were the descendants of Ishmael. Well, basically, all the Arab nations were descended from Ishmael. And of course, the Jewish nation was descended from Isaac. And today, 4,000 years later, we still have them going at one another like this, don't we? It's in the news every day. And that was because of the consequences of the sin of Abraham and Sarah in trying to work things out their own way instead of waiting for God's timing. So just to sum up, Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, said, "Not one word has failed of all the promises gave through his servant Moses." Now there's a wise man. At least he was at that point in his life. And David proclaimed in his Psalms, "God keeps his promises forever." And the writer of the Hebrews says, "God can be trusted to keep his promises." And Paul says, "All God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. He always does what he says." Yeah, God really does get it right. Timing and all. The question is, can we show the necessary patience and trust to allow him to work things out in our own lives? And when we do mess it up and go it alone, are we willing to admit it and seek his forgiveness? We'll have to live with the consequences and other people who are affected by those consequences, just as Abraham and Sarah did. It's true. But let's ask God to improve our ability to wait with patience and with trust, knowing and really believing that God does know best. He has the perfect plan for us, and yeah, it includes the perfect timing.